Certainly good to look out at the audience and see all of you here this morning. We appreciate your presence among us, especially those who are visiting with us. We're so thankful that you've come to be with us this morning. We invite you to come be back with us anytime you may have the opportunity to be with us. We have had some that have been visiting with us in the last few weeks and months, maybe, perhaps, that have let it be known they want to be a part of the work here at Market Street. One is Marion Mitchell. I might just say to Marion, it's welcome home. Marion, of course, attended here for a number of years and moved to Decatur, and he's moved back to Athens now, and he's let the elders know he wants to be back here with us, and so we're glad to welcome him back. Also, Jerry Hinkle has visited with us off and on over the last several months, and he's also let it be known that he wants to be a part of the work here at Market Street, and so we welcome him. Also, AJ and Andrea Price have been attending with us some since their recent marriage in January, and we're glad to have them here, and they've let it be known they want to be a part of the work here. And so we want to welcome these four individuals to the work here and do what we can to let them know how glad we are that they are part of us here at Market Street and the work we're trying to do. And if you're visiting, we would like for you to be a part of that as well. We would like for you to just say, I want to be a part of the work here, and I want to work with you. Because all we want to do is try to teach the gospel to others, and to let the gospel be brought into their lives and that they may be brought into the body of Christ just like we have. And I think you're here and you're visiting. That tells me you're interested in those kind of things. And so we hope that you will just consider making this your home. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll begin this morning. We'll begin our reading in verse 1 when Paul says, "And you He hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among all whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy and great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit with in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and we read this, I quickly see where Paul is talking here as he begins the text and discusses how miserable and how wretched our relationship and life was before Christ. He talks about here they were dead in trespasses and sins. They walked in their world fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And they were by nature the children of wrath. You know, I think about how we see this description. But you know, he doesn't end the description there. He goes on and talks then about the fact that we are saved by grace. For by grace you are saved. And then he goes in verse 8 again and says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I think a lot of times we read this passage, and when we come to this passage, we get here and we say, well, what we're going to do is we're going to tell you what the passage does not teach. And so we kind of take this passage and we look at it from a negative way, trying to teach what it doesn't teach. This morning, I want us to really look at the passage in the time we have, and I want us to look at the passage to what it does teach, because I think this passage teaches so many things, and we need to get our thinking correct about what he said. And that is, first of all, Paul's statement, saved by grace through faith. You know, we see here the fact that he makes a statement, we are saved by grace through faith. And you know, when I read that, I think about all the Old Testament examples of people in the Bible who found favor with God. The first one I think about is Noah, who it says found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it said that Noah went and he was told to go and to build an ark. because God was going to cause a flood to come upon the face of the earth and was to destroy mankind. And he told him to build an ark and to get in the ark. And he was saved by the building of that ark. And we could note that. And we could see that it was God's grace that came to Noah, telling him what was going to happen, the impending destruction that was coming. And he said, now you go and you build an ark, you get in the ark. You know, not only did I see that, but I think about, you know, maybe the children of Israel, when they've been murmuring and complaining when they've come up out of Egypt and they're headed to the promised land, and the Lord sent serpents and they bit the people and they began to die. And the Lord looked down with grace and he said, go and make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and whoever looks upon the serpent of brass will live. And everyone who looked upon the serpent of brass lived. Again, I see a case where God looked down in grace and extended grace to mankind. And so when I read this text here, it doesn't seem that ought to really be a real pause for concern, because what I've done through the Old Testament, we can just continue to look at example after example after example, just like that, where God's grace came to man. But what is the passage teaching? What do we see? Well, there are three blessings here. The first thing I want to notice with you is that he has made us alive. Did you see that? Go back with me to verse 5. He says, wherein we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us. He has made us alive together. I think we need to make sure we really understand what he is saying, that he has made us alive. Life. What a blessing life is. We don't like death. We don't want to think about it. We want life. And he describes, he says, spiritually, you were dead. But he came and his grace came and he made you alive. That makes me go back to those children of Israel, and that makes me think about those children of Israel who were bitten by the serpents and were dying, and now they were looking at the serpent of brass, and they were living. You know, that's what he says. He says, you were, because of your sins, because of where you were dead. That's a blessing. Life comes from God. We need to see that. But not only has he made us alive, but notice with me as we go on through the text, verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. I just like what he says there. He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, God didn't take this away and say, well, I want to save you to somewhere else. I want you saved, but I want you out there. No, I want you together. I'm raising you up together. I'm raising you up to sit together. You know, the whole idea of the togetherness that he's... But what has he done? He's raised us up and caused us to sit in heavenly places. In heavenly places. Those are three blessings that I see in the text. And oftentimes when we go through the text, we never look at the three blessings that are mentioned here. The fact that we have been made alive, that we've been raised up together to sit together in heavenly places. We don't talk about that. We don't ever want to do it. We're raised together with him. We're sitting with him and in the heavenly places. You know, when we see that, we see that here's the statement that's made. You know, and he makes the statement that we are saved by grace, and he gives us a purpose why we are saved by grace. Well, one, we're saved by grace because we are dead. We're dead and we're lost. So by grace, God has saved us. But he did this, verse 7 says, that in ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So he's the purpose of his raising us up and saving us is to show his exceeding riches of grace and kindness. You know, when I think about God's grace and what he's done for us, we'd have to say that indeed that is a display of God's greatness. When you think about being lost, we're in sin. And why is that? Why are we lost? Why are we in sin? Well, it wasn't God's fault. God didn't go out there and cause man to sin. No, as a matter of fact, God put him in the garden and he said, here it is, you've got it all. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Who made the choice to eat of the tree? God didn't force it down Adam's mouth or Eve's mouth. He didn't do that. No, he just said, don't eat it. They made the choice, and they ate. And at that point, sin entered into the world, and we became estranged from God. We became dead spiritually to God. And so we were lost. And we continued to be that way. There was nothing we could do to remove that estrangement of sin from our lives. But God, who's rich in mercy, God who is rich in grace and kindness, came to us, and he didn't come to us by sending somebody. No. No. Hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. He didn't send somebody to do the work for him. No, when he looked at man's plight, he looked at sin. He said, I want to remove sin. I want this. His kindness is so great toward us. What does he do in order to do something about this? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says that in the same way, the beginning was with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. Verses 1 through 3. He goes on down and talks about the one here who is a light. In verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I just want to notice with you what he says Jesus was full of, grace and truth. Then, if you will, drop down with me to verse 16. He says, in the fullness we have of all received of grace for grace, that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I want to notice with you what John is saying there in the text is that when God gave his law to man, he gave it to Moses. He gave it to his servant Moses, and Moses gave the law to the children of Israel, and they had that law, and they could keep that law, and they could be right with God. But you know what? It didn't remove sin. That law didn't take away sin at all. All it did was roll sins forward so that every year those sins were not held accountable to them, but they still had those sins. There was no removal of sin under the law of Moses. But when grace and truth came, it wasn't given to a man. No. It was the Word in the beginning who was with God, who was God. It was the one who was involved in the creation of all things that we have. And the Word came in flesh and dwelt among us. And in that Word came grace and truth. You know, so then when I see this and I see the text and I says, here he showed the exceeding riches of his grace. The extent by which he would go to extend his grace to man, what he would do to save man would be give his own life, give his only begotten son's life. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So what we go on do, we see this grace. But not only do we see this, but we see this grace that we have and the salvation that we have because of this grace is not of ourselves. He goes on in verse 8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not the work of your own doing. It's not the result of works. You cannot work enough to get yourself salvation. If you started today, and you said, I'm going to do everything I can from now to the end of my life. And you lived to be 100 years old. Or you lived another 100 years. You could not do enough good that you would get to the end of your life and you would say, I am deserving of eternal life. You couldn't do it. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 17 and verse 30, I might just refer you there. It says, when we've done all that we are commanded to do, we're still unprofitable servants. You see, we can't merit our salvation. That's not possible. It is only through Jesus Christ and the grace that came that we're able to have this. See, it's not about us. It's about God. And it's okay to say we are saved by grace through faith. I'm afraid that what we've done is we've allowed people to take that terminology away from. It's out of our vocabulary. We don't want to talk about being saved by grace. Somebody will think, oh, what are you saying? Because we've allowed them to identify what grace is. And we let them call the terms. But what the Bible says is we are saved by grace through faith. And that is exactly what we are. Saved by grace through faith. And we need to say, that's okay. We don't need to boast in ourselves. As a matter of fact, if you turn just back to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, what did he say? He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You see, that's where my glory is. It's about God. It's about what he's done for me. And as he says here in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created unto good works. So Paul's statement, yes, is a statement we need to remember. But also as we think about this, we want to ask the question, is salvation by grace an encouragement to sin? I should have encouragement. Encouragement to sin. Are we encouraged to sin because we say, I'm saved by grace? And oftentimes that's what people will get the idea. They say, well, if you do that, you say you're saved by grace and you're just encouraged to go out and sin. Well, that's not true. As a matter of fact, if you just take your Bibles, turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. And Paul is dealing with this. In the first century, they dealt with this same idea that if you're talking about you're under grace and you're not under law, then you're basically just saying, well, just go ahead and sin all you want to sin. No, that's not what Paul was saying. That's not what Jesus came to do for you. No, he came that you wouldn't sin. What does he say? Look with me in chapter 6, verse 1. He said, what shall we say to these things? What things has he done? Well, he's just talked about the fact that the grace may abound more and more, verse 20 of chapter 5. What shall we say to these things, that grace may abound? God forbid. How will he who are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do we continue in sin so that we can say, well, God's grace is that much more abundant for me? No, no. You know, the fact is, as people were doing then, people can do today. They can say it, but you know the answer is the same. God forbid. There is not going to be a fact that you're going to be able to say, well, I'm going to sin more so grace will abound more. No. God forbid is the same answer. Grace is not an encouragement to sin. But I would tell you, and I would suggest to you, really, it's a deterrent to it. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look with me in verse 11, where Paul here is writing, and he says this about the grace of God. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, God saves us. There's nothing we could do to earn salvation. We've already discussed that. We know that. But what he says the grace of God came and brought salvation. And it's not an encouragement to sin. No, what's it do? It teaches us that we deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and we live soberly and righteous and godly. I can't sit here and be a Christian and go over here and participate in things that are wrong and give my life to doing and serving things that are wrong and say, well, that's okay. I'm giving my allegiance, or I'm giving my okay, I'm giving my approval, but I'm not doing it. There are all kinds of things that people get wrapped up in their life, and they give the encouragement to things that they ought not. But that's not what we should do. The grace of God teaches us that we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we live sober, righteous, and godly lives. It's not an encouragement to sin. How can anyone sincerely be grateful to God for his rescuing, his delivering, his bringing him out of sin, making him alive again, and then do the very things that would cause the wrath of God to come upon them? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to say that that's... But the passage is teaching. What we need to do is what doesn't cause us to sin, but what it rather does, it causes us to do it. Verse 13 and 14 says, it causes us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, there's no encouragement to sin. Not the grace of God that brought salvation. No, if you really understand the grace of God that brings salvation, and we really understand and we talk about that, we don't talk about what it doesn't mean, but rather we talk about what the grace of God does mean, then what it's going to do, it's going to cause us to think, how in the world can I go out there and do something that is wrong? No, I need to be a person who's zealous of good works. But then finally, we need to see the truths that are taught in the passage. In this passage, there are so many things that are taught that, and oftentimes people want to teach. But we need to see the truths that are taught. The great truth that is communicated here is salvation is by grace through faith. That's it. That's the great truth that is taught. You know, and what we need to see is that God did that. He did that by sending his son to be the propitiation. The Hebrew writer talks about that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 19, that he came to be the propitiation for our sins. John talks about that in his apostle, that that Jesus came to be a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's what this is teaching. The grace of God that brings salvation, has brought salvation to us, the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, and we are saved by that. You know, when I look at the text here, I don't see the text starting here and saying, well, this does not begin with what must I do to be saved. But a lot of times that's what we want to take this passage. Well, does it have anything to do with salvation? Yes, it does. You know, it doesn't really begin with anything that oftentimes we want to give it credit to. What it does begin with, it begins what God has done to save us. That's what this passage is focusing on. When these first verses, that's what he's saying. He's saying, here is your state. Here is your standing before God. Here's where you stand. Without God, here's where you are. Now, what are you going to do? And then it points them to the motivation. The motivation that we have to serve God. And it ought to change us. We'll see these great truths taught in these passages, and it ought to change our perspective. It ought to change our perspective in how we go about life. As we go about and we're trying to serve God, we don't sit there and say, well, can I do this? Can I get this close to evil? Is that all right? Is it okay if I just drink a little? Don't drink a lot. Just drink a little. Is it okay if I just have a little immorality in my life? Is it okay if I just look at a little bit of pornography? Is it okay if I just do a little? No. Is that okay to do a little of anything? And when I get to this passage, the passage is telling me that I've been brought out of that. I've been saved by grace through faith. And do I have faith in God? Well, I would say that I'm looking at an audience this morning that's sitting there saying, yeah, we have faith in God. We believe. That's why we're here. If you have faith in God and you have faith in what His Word teaches, then you're not going to do that. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. And when I go to God's Word, I learn that things are wrong. And that grace of God is teaching me. But I've got to make the decision. What am I going to do about this? Well, that's up to you. What are you doing about the grace of God that's bringing salvation? What are you doing with it in your life? Is it changing you? Is it molding you? Is it making you better? Or are you thinking about that and saying, well, we don't really talk about that. We don't want to talk about that. Well, that's likely to be controversial. No, we need to talk about that. Because what a marvelous thing it is that God has extended His grace to us. Because without that, where would we be this morning? Well, I'll tell you where we'd be. Paul goes on and tells the Ephesians we'd be lost, we'd be without hope, we'd be without God. Can you think of a life without hope? Can you think about living a life with all the things that life has and having no hope? It's a terrible thought. But we can come and we can receive the grace of God by submitting to the commands that God has given to us and saying, I want the grace. I want the forgiveness. I want what you have to offer. Just surrender yourself to the Savior. Give Him your life. Turn your life over to Him. You can do that this morning by coming forward and repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Make Him the Lord of your life. And then upon that confession, you'll be taken, you'll be baptized into water. You'll rise up then as a new creature, one born again into the family of God, that you may be saved by grace through faith. If we can assist you this morning, let us know how we can help you. While we stand and sing, won't you come?